I'd like to thank the Lord for the blessing and privilege of being able to worship with you here this weekend. I'd like to say in the outset, while it's on my mind, that certainly appreciate the fellowship of this church, the good brethren from here that visited with us just a month ago at our fellowship meeting, and certainly thankful for the blessing of coming to this meeting and getting here, and I think I've, if I counted right, about half of the ministers, or close to half of the ministers that were at our meeting, are at this meeting. So, instead of only getting to see some of them in particular, the brethren from Georgia, just probably once this year, we got to see them twice. And, certainly thankful for that. And we do appreciate your fellowship, and would ask that you would please continue to pray for the church there at Mount Zion. You know, the of course, I myself personally was blessed to go to the Philippines three different times, and I'm certainly a strong believer in evangelism. I'm thankful it's a part of the New Testament church, and feel like that you know, as a whole, perhaps that we have, that's a part of the responsibility of the church that we've neglected. Have some people talk to me about that and say, well, you know, why do you think we're not more evangelistic? So, well, I think it's because we're just out of practice. You know, it's the main thing. You know, we got the instructions right here. And we've got men that have preached it. We're just, now we got to put it into practice. And, so, but having said that, you know, my concern, of course, is for America. You know, I rejoice, you know, when the different brethren talk about how that, you know, their trips to the Philippines, to India, to Africa, and of course, even in our own country, there are some places that are beginning to have services that they've never had before, or returning to having services where they used to have. Well, that just does me good. You know, I mean, I'm sitting right in the center, pretty close to the geographical center, maybe even of the United States of America. And, you know, I look around and get the papers and all, and about how all these things are happening. And then my mind, I just can't help it, Brother Randy, just, you know, I just keep zooming in. I look at little old Cozad, Nebraska. I said, Lord, what's wrong with us? You know, we're small, and we're fixing to get smaller. One of our families is, we've lost them to, and I just can't understand this. Why they would want to move to Oklahoma? But of course, you know, that's the burden of my heart. I mean, you know, there's only three churches. I say only, there's three churches in Nebraska. You know, we need more. We need more. So let's pray to that. Pray to that. Do ask an interest in your prayers. You know, it's not often anymore that I get to speak to this large of a congregation. Reminds me how I used to feel when I was, you know, in my early 20s and doing this. I'd like to speak to you from I'm sure it's a very familiar verse of scripture tonight, in the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. We'll begin reading with verse 10. I thought about reading, you know, the entirety of the chapter, but we'll just begin reading with verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me, unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Imagine the Lord playing hide and seek with his people. I'll hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Of course, as we open the scriptures and begin reading in the book of Genesis, the account of creation, how that God made this world, and of course the Bible teaches us, I believe it's from the pen of Solomon, that the Lord has made everything beautiful in His time. He created this world, and after His work of creation, He said it's good. And then He said, it's very good. I understand that the Lord is saying it's good, in what I have created and what I have created it for. It's truly good. It's good and it's truly good, or it's very good. And then God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And so, after He said that He would do that, the Bible says that He planted a garden eastward in Eden. And He of course, in my mind, and I'm sure that you understand the same, you know, when God planted a garden, He planted a garden. In fact, He planted a garden in this state. He told, the scriptures tell us that He put everything in it. You know, He made it good. He made it good not just for the sake of goodness, but I understand that He made it good and that everything that was needed in that garden for the purpose for which He made it was good. It was going to serve the purpose and the intent that He had for the garden. Because God doesn't plant gardens, you know, just because. This garden was to be home, of course, for the first man and the first woman. And after He made Adam and Eve, He told them, first of all, He placed them in the garden. Okay? He didn't invite them to the garden. Now, at our fellowship meeting the last couple of years, those of you, of course, that know Brother Howard and Sister Cynthia Hobgiewicz, you know that Sister Cynthia is a master gardener. And Brother Howard is a master gardener, number one helper. And so they have invited, you know, all of our visitors that would like to, usually on Saturday afternoon, between the afternoon service and the evening service, go out and to look at the garden. And you know, it's a quite a sight to see. And one of the things that you notice in that garden is, as people go around and they ooh and ah, as they should, one of the things that you notice in Sister Cynthia's garden, which Brother Howard helps her with, is you know, that there's design there. There's a constant labor on her behalf to put things where they ought to be. Of course, Sister Cynthia, in doing her garden, a lot of what she does, she has to redo. Because when she does it one certain way, she finds, well, that doesn't work. You know, so I've got to put this plant so it'll have more sunshine. I've got to take this tree and put it over here that it'll serve a better purpose in the garden that I have planted. And Sister Cynthia's garden is by design. If you don't believe it, go ask her for all the notebook to take a look at all the notebooks, you know, where she's constantly designing, constantly working. You know, it's a constant work to have her garden. Well, of course, the Lord in planting His garden, or making the Garden of Eden, you know, He planted the garden, and He planted the garden for a purpose. And that purpose, of course, was to be home for Adam and for Eve, for the first man and for the first woman. And He placed them there. And He, of course, gave them the commandment of which you're familiar with. He said, you know, of every tree of the garden, every tree that's in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou mayest not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, you know how the story goes. The serpent comes along, and he beguiles Eve, and he causes her to see from his viewpoint that forbidden fruit is good and it's desirable. And in fact, instead of it being like God has told you, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, the serpent says, yea, God doth know, you know, that when you eat of that fruit, that, you know, it'll be pleasant, and so forth. Well, of course, Eve she gave to her husband with her, and he did eat, and guess what? Their eyes were open. But what they saw was not what they had been promised to see. And of course, that's the way Satan works, you know. I mean, he makes everything look, very pleasant. And of course, he's always chucking the blame. You know, he's always using somebody else's authority, because he knows if he just, in perhaps most of the instances, perhaps all the instances, if he says, if you do this in my name, if you do this for my sake, then of course, we would be more wary of it. But the point, of course, is that God had made the situation a blessing and beautiful for Adam and Eve. And He gave them, everything they needed. In fact, everything was so good that the Scripture tells us how good it was. Well, preacher, how good was it in the Garden of Eden? Well, it was so good that the Bible says that Adam and Eve were both naked and they were not ashamed. Well, they had no reason to be, because God had designed God had designed their place of habitation, that that everything was wonderful. There was no need for shame. There was no need to cover themselves, and so forth. But they were placed in the garden. They were given the commandment. They were told, essentially, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of this land. Now, of course, they broke that commandment, and they not only lost the privilege and the blessing of living in the garden, but they lost the blessing and the privilege of the fellowship that they'd had with the Lord to the degree that they had had it prior to their sin and transgression. So as we think about the Scripture that Isaiah here has for us, and we think about Adam and Eve, we think about another time. This prophecy, of course, was written to whom? It was written to the nation of Israel. And this was written, as I understand it, several hundred years after God had brought them out of Egypt, and over into the land of Israel. And that was a process. And he, in bringing them into the land of Canaan, that became the land of Israel, he said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a land for which you didn't labor to prepare it. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you the title to it. You didn't have to pay for it. You know, you didn't have to. There's all these things that you haven't had to do. I'm going to give you this land. Now, in giving you this land, there are some things that you're going to have to do. Number one, you're going to have to go in and possess it. You know, the Lord says, I'm giving you the land. Well, apparently the Lord had the authority to give them the land. So he said, I'm going to give you the land. But I'm going to give you this to do. What I'm giving you, you've got to go in and possess it. I'm not going to possess it for you. In fact, he said, you know, there's some people over there that it's already inhabited. You know, you're going to have to drive them out. As a type of the life that we live here in the kingdom of God today, you know, a lot of times we forget that when we come into the kingdom, when we join the church of God, the Lord gives us the land. The Lord's given us the church. It's already an institution. It's already an entity, whatever word you want to use to describe it. It's already the kingdom of God. And it has a king. You know, and it has government. And it has rules. And it has boundaries. And it has provisions. But we still got to come in and possess it. You know, it's got to be possessed. You know, the older I get, and as I watch people, move away from the church, people who've joined the church of God, who have become a part of the kingdom of God, and they become disillusioned, or, you know, they move away, thinking that, you know, where they're moving to is a better situation than the one they had. All they're doing is moving farther away from the vine. Moving farther away from the blessings of the Spirit. And they get out there on the end of the vine, and what's going to happen? Well, they dry up after a while. They're being disobedient. And they're refusing. And they're rebelling. And the scripture tells us, of course, that, that's not good. If you, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So as we look back on the nation of Israel, as we think about how they were given the blessings of the land, and we read the Old Testament, it's just like a neon sign flashing as you begin to read in the book of Genesis, and you go through the time that God called Abraham, and he begins to bless the nation from his seed, the nation of Israel, to become the kingdom of Israel. How they went into Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. And over that sign is flashing. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know, when they were willing and obedient, guess what? They ate the good of the land. You know, God's not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness. You know, the promises of God are sure. The promises of God are steadfast. You know, and it comes from a God who cannot lie. You know, if God promises that there's blessings for obedience, well, then there's going to be blessings for obedience. Amen? I mean, that's the bottom line. I get a little tired sometimes of listening to people try to straddle the fence between, almost being an absoluter and almost being a fatalist, and trying to stay away from the ditch on the other side of people working their way to heaven. Listen, there's blessings for obedience.
That's right, yeah.
And the only way you're going to get blessings for obedience is to be obedient. You know, now how hard is that? Why, in my book, that's first grade math. You know, it makes sense. That kind of math I can work with. And, so the prophet Isaiah, as he said hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago to the children of Israel, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Now, one thing that I've learned that has just thrilled me and been a blessing to me about the King James Bible is why that in some instances the word ye is used instead of the word you. Now, I'm not an English major, you know, and all, and to give you all of that, I'd have to study up on it a little bit. But I do understand this if I understand it correctly, that when the word ye is used here, it was used and it has this, carries this idea with it. He says, if ye be willing, that means that if the nation of Israel would be willing. He's speaking to Israel, okay? He's speaking to everybody. But in the use of the word ye, instead of saying you or you all, you know, just throwing it out generally and just addressing it solely or completely or entirely to them as a nation, it's also addressed to the individuals within the group, within, you know, to them individually. In order for the nation to do what they could do here, it just make sense that the citizens of that nation are the ones that are going to have to get busy and do it. Okay? Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah is not just saying to the leaders of Israel, If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He's not just saying to the fathers of households, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. He's not just saying to the mothers of the house. He's saying to the individuals, every individual within the nation of Israel, if you all will be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. It's a congregational thing. And it takes action, it takes work, it takes labor from all the individuals within the group so that the group can enjoy the good of the land. Over the years as being a pastor, you know, I've run, like these other men no doubt have, members come to me and they say, what can I do? What is there for me to do? Well, I kind of have come to this place. One of the things I asked them was, what do you see that you could do that would be good for all of us? Yeah. And remember that whatever you do, it affects all of us. Because what ye do affects all of us. So it's, you know, as an individual, we have a responsibility. But we need to understand that our responsibility lies within being a part of the group. So, that then also built upon that says that the group has a responsibility. As all of its members work together for that one goal, then it becomes a goal of the body. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. You might eat the good of the land. I'm going to, you know, many times promises are made, and of course promises are no better than the person who makes the promise has the ability to deliver on the promise. Many times things can happen. We make promises and situations or conditions change. And the original promise we made, we're now unable to carry it out. But not so with God. You know, the promises of God, they're sure, you know, because He is sure. They're steadfast because He is steadfast. And if He promises that if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. You know, sometimes you know, on my job, I get paid once a month for working several days of the month. Okay? You know, that works. And in some cases and sometimes, you know, people like to do a day's job and get paid at the end of the day. I don't know if I could, I don't know, I'd have to do a lot of changing on my personal financial planning. You know, if I got paid every day, it might not be a bad way to live. But the point is that if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Sometimes when we're willing and obedient, we get to enjoy the goodness immediately. Other times, when we're willing and obedient, it takes a while, you know, for those blessings to come around, so to speak. The last thing is that sometimes when we're willing and obedient, others get to eat the good of the land. All three scenarios are important. Now, perhaps I've spent all this time, I know that you hear preachers say this all the time, but I'm not exactly sure when I started. So, but if ye refuse, now but means a whole change here. How many of you are old enough to remember conjunction, junction? You remember and, the conjunction and, you know, that's what joined car one and car two together, see. But the word but, you know, that's when they were separated. That's when the train took a different course. Isaiah, the Lord through Isaiah's, you know, he said, this, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Sometimes we as the Lord's people, we like to say, stop right there. Don't go any further. I got you. That's all I want to hear. And many times we live that way. But we need the warnings of life. We need the warnings of Scripture. You know, but if you refuse and rebel. Now, there's not anybody here going to do that, you know. Now, that doesn't apply to us, does it? I'm not a rebel. Refuse the Lord's blessing? Why, I would never do anything like that. But the same people that Isaiah wrote the prior verse to, verse 19, are the same people he's writing this verse to. But if ye, remember what I said about ye, if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. Or why couldn't you just say, we won't get to eat the good of the land? Did you have to go that far? Well, you might say then, well, why did he say? Why did he go from eating the good of the land to being devoured with the sword? The Lord's serious. The Lord's serious about his relationship and his fellowship with us as his people. This is serious business. You know, one thing that I revere when I think about the Lord is that his standards are not my standards. By that I mean that if God were not in my life, I know that I would not have his standards. See, God's raised the bar. God's standards are, you know, they're righteous and they're holy and they're true and they're meant to raise us up. Sometimes through the course of taking us down, but ultimately it's to raise us up. So he says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, and it's generally true that before we rebel, we refuse. You know. But before rebellion is recognizing a child. I never accused either my children of being rebellious until they refused to obey my commandments. Then they were being rebellious. But if you refuse, and refusal, you know, actually, I've come to the conclusion that I think refusing is harder than being obedient. You know, but be that as it may, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Lord said, this is personal with me. I mean for you to be willing and obedient. And I don't say that the Lord's being harsh or being mean. But he's God. He deserves our best. He deserves us to be willing and to be obedient, to be willingly obedient. He deserves that. And if he commands, because he's not asking here. Okay, this is commandment. And the consequences of disobedience are you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. May the Lord add his blessings.